Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 and reading all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 25. On the first Sundays in the month, I am, as a rule, preaching a series of sermons on the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our own spiritual benefit. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, but Bedevilim and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That's also called the Tigris River. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you will bless to us the reading of your word, for your every word, O Lord, is pure, and you are a shield to those who put their trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever wondered what it would be like to live in a world without sin? Have you ever wondered what it would be like in a world that did not have the consequences of sin, such as diseases like the flu? A world without the consequences of sin, such as natural disasters like tornadoes and hurricanes. A world without the consequences of sin, such as nuisances like poison ivy and ticks and mosquitoes. A world without the consequences of sin, such as dangerous creatures like rattlesnakes and water moccasins. Well, the early chapters of the book of Genesis do give us a glimpse of such a world. Now, our text for today begins by reminding us that our text is taking us back to a time before humanity's fall into sin, and before this consequent curse upon all of creation, before the time of the thorn and the thistle. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that the whole creation was subjected to futility and to the bondage of corruption. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that the whole creation is now groaning like a woman who is suffering birth pains. Our text for today takes us back to a golden age before this corruption and pain that now characterize the world in which we live. Our text for today takes us back to the time after God created the world, but before humanity first fell into sin. And we read about the differences between then and now in verses 5 and 6 of our text. We read that this was back before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. Now, this is one of those cases in which the meaning of a verse is clearer when we can get back to the words in the original language, which in the Old Testament is, of course, Hebrew. Now, if we look where the Hebrew word here translated plant is elsewhere used in the Old Testament, we learn that this word refers to plants which spring up naturally in desolate places such as deserts and marshes. These are the sort of plants that spring up naturally in a dry desert in abundance after a rain. We call them weeds. Now, if we look where the Hebrew word here translated herb is used elsewhere in the Old Testament, we find that this word refers to cultivated grains such as wheat and barley. Now, when God covered the earth with vegetation on day 3 of creation, some of this vegetation included these herbs yielding edible seeds, these grasses that bear grain. God had provided these grains to Adam and Eve for food, along with the fruit of the trees in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." So these edible grains existed before the fall, but before the fall, no human was tilling the ground and raising grasses such as wheat and barley as cultivated crops. There was no need to. Before the fall, these herbs yielding seed grew on their own. And with the herbs yielding seed and the fruit from the trees in the garden, there was an abundance of food without anyone having to till the ground. Now, after the fall, this changed. Bread made from grains after the fall became the staff of life, the main food which humanity was dependent upon. And after the fall, humanity began eating bread by the sweat of man's brow. Man had to till the ground and work hard for his food. Now, that was the significance of the herb of the field. This was before, our text for today, it's before humanity had to cultivate the ground in order to grow grain crops for survival. And then there is also this plant of the field. And this is a reference to nuisance plants, such as thorns or thistles, inedible plants that grow on their own and spring up where they are not wanted. Now, such plants probably did not exist before the fall. Such plants were probably a part of the curse that came upon the earth after Adam's sin. And this is another reason why after the fall, humanity ate bread by the sweat of man's brow. The farmer had to remove from his cultivated fields these unwanted plants, these nuisance plants, these inedible plants, which spring up all on their own. Now, our passage tells us about even another difference between then and now. Our passage says that God had not yet caused it to rain, and that the earth was watered by a mist that went up from the earth. Now, this is a difference that probably continued until Noah's flood. The flood was such a cataclysmic event that it permanently changed the earth's weather patterns. This was before there were seasons. Now, the first rain that we read about in the Bible is the rain of the flood at the time of Noah. Before that, the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. Now, after the flood, God used the rainbow in the sky as a sign that God would never again destroy the earth by water. The rainbow was probably a new phenomenon at that time, part of the new weather patterns that God had made through the flood. So our passage for today is telling us about a time before humans tilled the ground, and before humans ate bread by the sweat of man's brow, and before there were any thorns and thistles, and before the earth was dependent upon rain for necessary water. This was back when humanity, walking the path of life, had the wind at its back, and now humanity, as it walks the path of life, has the wind in its face. Now, we can also see the difference between before and after the fall into sin by looking at the Hebrew word translated ground in the text. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and the name Adam sounds like the Hebrew word for ground, which is Adamah. God made Adam out of the dust of the Adamah. He called him Adam. Now, before the fall, we read in this passage that the ground worked for Adam. Adam did not have to till the ground. And a mist rose from the ground to water the earth. And out of the ground, God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. But after Adam fell into sin, the ground was cursed because of Adam. Adam will have to eat the produce of the ground in toil all the days of his life. And the ground now brings forth thorns and thistles. And Adam will have to eat bread by the sweat of his brow until he returns at the time of his death to the ground from which he was made. We see there the difference between before and after Adam's fall into sin. Now let's next look at the garden which God made for Adam and Eve. We read that God made the garden to the east in a land called Eden. Eden is not the name of the garden. Eden is the name of the land in which the garden was. And the prophet Ezekiel referred to Eden as the holy mountain of God. And our passage does indicate that Eden was high ground. Rivers always originate in higher ground because water flows only downward. And we read that a river flowed down from Eden and then divided into four mighty rivers. Two of these rivers are the Tigris and Euphrates, the two mighty rivers of Mesopotamia, that land which means the land between the rivers, between the Tigris and the Euphrates. And the other rivers are so large that one skirts an entire land, and the other encompasses an entire land. And so the land of Eden must have been a magnificent mountain area to provide the headwaters for such mighty rivers. And remember that mountains are sometimes special places in the Old Testament, places where humanity meets God. After the Exodus from Egypt, God met with the people Israel at Mount Sinai. And then David's throne and God's temple were located on Mount Zion. And so God put Adam and Eve in a garden on a mountain where God met with them and fellowshipped with them, and from which Adam and Eve ruled the world. The Garden of Eden was a temple. The Garden of Eden was a palace. The garden which God planted in Eden was also a place of abundance. The world was not then dependent upon rain for agriculture because a mist rose from the ground to water the earth. Yet the garden which God planted in the land of Eden had even an additional source of water. This great river, we read, watered the garden. The garden in the land of Eden was like the tree in the first Psalm. That tree planted by rivers of water that does not wither and that bears fruit in its season. So the garden was a place of abundance. The garden was also the temple where Adam and Eve met with God. The garden was also the palace from which they ruled the earth. Let's go down a little further in our passage because I want to look next at a specific task which God gave to Adam. We read in verse 19 that God brought to Adam every beast of the field and every bird of the air which God had made in order to see what Adam would call them. And whatever Adam called them, that was their name. Now, there was more than one purpose in this event. A major purpose in this event was to teach Adam how much he needed Eve before God created Eve out of a rib from Adam's side. God said that it was not good for Adam to be alone. God said that Adam needed a helper who was comparable to him, a helper who was fully human, even as Adam was fully human, a helper who, like Adam, was created in the very image of God. Now, as Adam named the animals, Adam learned that there was no such helper comparable to him in all of creation. And after this lesson, God created Eve and instituted the ordinance of marriage. And Eve was the one suited to help Adam in obeying God's commission to subdue the earth and to fill it. And Eve could help Adam in many ways. But there's one area where Adam was especially dependent upon her. Only with Eve's help would Adam be able to begin filling the earth with humans as God had commanded. Now, I won't go into that any further today because we examined this passage in the institution of marriage a while back in a previous sermon. But that's the main purpose of Adam's naming the animals, to prepare him for the creation of Eve as his only true companion helper. But there's another purpose in Adam's naming the animals. In the ancient Near East, the one who gives something or someone a name is the one who has authority over the one or thing that has been named. To give a name to something means to have authority over that something. And God had given Adam authority over all the beasts and the birds. And God is here allowing Adam to exercise that authority, to demonstrate that authority. Adam gives them their names. And so God brings the beasts and the birds to Adam and sees what Adam will call them, sees what name Adam will give them. And then God confirms and ratifies Adam's work. The name which Adam gave to any beast or bird was indeed its name. Now, notice that Adam does the naming in God's presence. This was before Adam rebelled against God through the first sin. And this means that Adam was exercising this divinely given authority to name the birds and the beasts in submission to God and not independent from God. You see, God had created all the beasts and the birds. And God had given each one of them its own distinguishing characteristics. God not only made the creatures, God also defined the creature. There's no undefined element anywhere in all of creation. God not only makes things, He defines what they are. And acting in submission to God, Adam would study each beast or bird to learn its God-given characteristics. And then Adam would give that animal a name that was appropriate for it as God had made it. A name that reflected its God-given nature. Now I look at this event in the life of Adam because this is the way science should study the world today. We should recognize that the world is not a blank slate that we can define however we want. We should study the many elements that make up this world in an effort to find out the characteristics which God has given them when God made them. God has given every element of creation not only its existence, but also its meaning and its significance and its purpose. And our goal in studying creation should be not to give creation whatever meaning we might like to give it, but to learn what meaning God has given it, and thus to exercise our lordship over creation by thinking God's thoughts after Him. Now, of course, we need the help of God's Word, God's special revelation, to do this adequately and to do this correctly. Adam named the animals with God present with him. And we should study creation with God present with us through His written Word. So God had Adam to name the animals, exercising His dominion over them, submitting to God by studying them to learn how God had defined the animals and not how He independently would define them. And then God also gave Adam the more general task of tending and keeping the garden. Verse 15. Now let's look at this. We'll begin by looking at the significance of the garden. And to understand the significance of the garden, you have to remember how God created the world. God first created this watery chaos called the deep, and no life could survive in that chaos. Life is very delicate. Conditions have to be just right for life to survive. For example, if there's too much oxygen in the world, then life burns up. If there's too little oxygen in the world, then life suffocates. If there's too much water in the world, life drowns. If there's too little water in the world, life dies from thirst. If the world's temperature is too hot, life roasts. If the world's temperature is too cold, then life freezes. Life is like Goldilocks' experience in the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You remember that Goldilocks had to find the bowl of mush that was just right, not too hot, not too cold. And Goldilocks had to find the bed that was just right, not too big and not too small. And life is like that. Things have to be just right for life to live and not die. And so God transformed this chaos that was hostile to life into an orderly cosmos that is friendly to life. God gave the world an orderly form so that it could support life. And then God created the life forms that would live in the world. Now, when God made this garden, God was taking this work a step further. You see, a garden differs from a regular forest or field in that a garden has even greater order that is even more supportive of life. When God commanded Adam and Eve to subdue the earth, I believe God was telling them to extend the orderliness of the garden until it reached the ends of the earth. And they would find such work encouraging and exciting because they would have easy access, we see in our text, by the rivers to lands filled with precious metals and precious stones, and to lands such as Cush and Africa and Assyria, lands that later became Africa and Asia. Now, before Adam extended the orderliness of the garden, before Adam expanded the borders of the garden, he needed to take care of the garden as God had given it to him. And so God had commanded Adam to tend and to keep the garden. To tend means to cultivate, to develop for the better, to realize the garden's greater potential, to bring more orderliness that promotes life, and to keep means to guard, to protect, to defend. Even though Adam had not yet sinned, there was sin from another realm of creation that threatened to invade the garden. an angel had led a rebellion of angels against God. His name was Satan. And God knew that Satan would one day try to invade the garden and tempt Adam and Eve to join his rebellion. That is why even in paradise, God commanded Adam to guard, to keep the garden. Now these two duties of tending and keeping are complementary. These two duties imply each other. If we're not going to cultivate the ground, then there's no reason to guard it. What do we care if someone raids a plot of ground that's not tended and thus not productive and has nothing of value on it? And if we don't guard the garden, there's really no need to cultivate it. Why should we work to make a piece of land productive if we're going to leave it open to the deer and the rabbits to eat? And these two words, the words translated tend and keep, they're also consistent with the gardens being the place where Adam and Eve fellowship with God. They're consistent with the garden being a temple before the fall. These very two words in the Hebrew are used together in the book of Numbers to describe the duty of the Levites to guard and serve the tabernacle as the place of God's worship. The Levites had to work in maintaining the tabernacle and its worship, to tend. And they also had to guard the tabernacle against anything entering it that might defile it. And in our own worship, we should follow these guidelines. We also should tend and keep, cultivate and guard. We should tend in the sense of serving God through our worship, ministering to God through our praise. And we should guard in the sense of not allowing into our time of worship anything that God has not authorized in His Word. Before we add anything to our worship service, we need to study God's Word and see if God wants it in our worship service. See if there's a warrant in the Bible for worshiping God in that way. Tending and keeping is also a good summary of living the Christian life. It's another way of saying that we should take off the old sinful way of living and put on as a new suit of clothes the new obedient way of living. It's another way of saying that we need to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Guarding the garden of my life means that I'm not going to surf the internet looking for dirty pictures. That's no longer consistent with what I am. Tending the garden of my life means that I am instead going to cultivate my relationship with my wife and try to love her with a sacrificial love. That is consistent with my new life in Christ. Guarding the garden of my life means that I'm not going to get angry every time someone does or says something that I don't like or agree with. That's no longer consistent with what I am. Tending the garden of my life means that I am instead going to try to be patient and long-suffering and to be at peace with others as far as that depends upon me. That is consistent with my new life in Christ. Guarding the garden of my life means that I'm not going to use dirty language or swear words. That's no longer consistent with what I am. Tending the garden of my life means that I am instead going to let my yes be yes and my no be no. That is consistent with my new life in Christ. And so on and so on and so on. We no longer live in a paradise where the wind is at our back and not in our face. We instead today live in a world that is groaning under a curse. We instead live in a world today in which there is much pain and misery. But we have a Savior today who has overcome the evil one. And our Savior Jesus has begun reversing the curse. And He's done this by forgiving our sins. He's done this by giving us a new heart. This is the beginning of the new creation. And so let's rejoice in this salvation. And let's look to Jesus in faith for the power that each one of us needs to guard the garden of our life and to tend the garden of our life, the gardens which God has entrusted to us in this life. Let's learn this lesson from this chapter about paradise before sin entered the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your creation, for you created us in your image, and you gave us so many abilities and talents, and you also put us in a world that was created so wonderful. And Father, we thank you for your creation, but we also thank you for the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. For in Jesus we are a new creation. And we pray, Lord, that you will draw us closer to Jesus by strengthening our faith, so that we will have more and more power to guard and tend the gardens which you have given to each of us in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.